Jesus Christ has been doing this for a very, very long time. As Pastor Roger mentioned, the first church began to meet on Sundays to remind themselves of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as I went back and looked at some of the records, and I've been doing some studying because several of us are going to be traveling to Germany to celebrate the Reformation, the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, I was just looking back at some of the celebrations, and actually some of the earliest celebrations of Resurrection Sunday and of Christmas take place some 1,500 years ago. And so it's very interesting that down through all those years and caves and beside rivers and in homes and in small churches and in great cathedrals, the people who call themselves Christians have gathered to celebrate two splendid events throughout history, and the reason for that is just how important they are. First, we always gather every year to celebrate Christmas as we think about how our Savior came to earth and came to be with us. And then, of course, we gather in special services as we have this past week and as we are today for what we call Passion Week, or more particularly today, Resurrection Sunday, because it is then that we celebrate that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He was resurrected 3 days later, and he will soon come to be with us. The reason we give such special attention to these events is because they serve kind of, as it were, as bookends of the most important time in history, the time when God came near, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, when he paid the price for our sins of mankind by giving his life and being raised from the dead on that first Resurrection Sunday. So I want to continue on the theme that we've established all morning on this Resurrection Sunday. I want us to turn together to one passage that explains in shortest but fullest measure why the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was so important. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you do, please open them up to the book of John, John chapter 1. The book of John, John chapter 1, and find your way to the 14th verse this morning. I'd like us to read this verse together. You may have different translations, so let's read from this one. Let's begin with the address, and would you read it together with me this morning? John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning I have divided this powerful theological section of Scripture, this deep, deep section, although it is so small, it is so powerful. I've divided it up into three sections. First, we're going to see how the Word became flesh and what it means that he dwelt among us. Then we're going to look at what it meant that we saw his glory, and in particular, John is speaking how the people around him saw the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Third, this morning, we're just going to see how Jesus was full of grace and of truth. So let's bow our heads. Let's ask for God's blessing as we open up his word this morning. Father, first, thank you for bringing our brothers from the BT to be with us today, for their families who are visiting with them. Thank you for the safety of their travels and for bringing them to us. Thank you for making them a part of this church. We're so grateful that they decide to share these special occasions with them. I ask that you would bless them this morning by the music, by the spoken word, by all that we do, and that they will leave considering Jesus Christ. I thank you also for Church of the Canyons and for their faithfulness. I thank you for those who have labored to make this day a day that would bring honor and glory to you. And I thank you for your word, which is so rich and powerful, that teaches us how we should live. And now as I seek to open your word, I ask that you would be with me, that your spirit would guide me, that my words would be his words, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name we ask these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of watching a baby come into the world. Not on TV, in the room, there. As most of you know who have been around me in some 22 years that we've been together, you know that my wife and I were unable to have children. But I have a very, very dear sister-in-law, and she decided that we needed to experience what childbirth was like. So she was very kind, and she said, I would like to invite you to come in when I have my child. And so I said, okay. And my wife is a little bit more hesitant, but we were happy and excited that we were able to be in that, not once, but twice. So the very first time, I got to see my nephew, Sean, come into the world. And then the second time, I got to see my precious niece, Gracie, come into the world. And what an opportunity it was watching this little baby come into the world. Both times, my reactions were similar. First, I found myself very, very thankful that God chose the fairer sex to be the one who carries and brings children into the world. And second, yeah, can I have an amen from the men? And second, I was really amazed just at how tiny and fragile babies are. You know, in my experience, it had just been, you know, I'd see a baby after maybe 3 weeks or a month or something of that nature. They've got a little hair, they've gained a little weight, and they're a little bit more robust. Man, when they come out of the womb, you can see their blood vessels. You can see that the beautiful red skin as they take that first breath and the blood begins to flow through the system, and then when they offer to allow you to hold that little baby, it's almost like you stand back and say, is it okay? Will I hurt him? And it's like, no, it'll be fine. And you hold that fragile, little, wonderful, amazing, warm bundle. It's a very special thing. But you also begin to realize at that point in time how really helpless that baby is. You begin to realize that they're helpless and they're completely dependent and will be for some time on their parents. I think those experiences, I'm so thankful for them, those experiences helped me to think more deeply about the birth of our Savior. And John puts the birth of Jesus in most simple terms. He simply says this. He simply says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, let's begin with the simple, the common element, the one that we all understand, the fact that he became flesh. Our Savior came into the world in the same manner as every other child who was ever born. That's very important for us to understand. He took on flesh, just like all of us did. He entered into this world as a tiny, fragile, flesh and blood baby. Now, how he became flesh, of course, is not common because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. But there's no doubt that this baby entered into this world as a real life, flesh, and blood child. And that's why I'm so thankful that John sees fit just said, he became flesh. He became one of us. He became just like us. But then we have to deal with the beginning of this statement. This statement where it says, the Word became flesh. That's a little bit more difficult. Certainly, it's completely uncommon. Suddenly, now we leave the realm of all that we understand. The uncommon element we see immediately is that this flesh, this child who was born and became flesh, did not begin his life, as it were, when he was conceived or when he was born. Rather, this word became flesh. So we have to understand what this word means. Fortunately, John does not leave us to our own opinions to try and figure that out. He's already answered the question as he opens up the Gospel of John. And in verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. So this very Word that he's talking about that became flesh, he says, in the beginning, before time, before creation, before all things save God himself, in the beginning was the Word. So we see that in eternity past, this Word was there. But he's not done yet. And the Word was with God. So somehow he has to do with God, and then he just cements it. And he says, and the Word was God. That's a beautiful and amazing and powerful and wonderful thing as he begins to explain who this Word was that became flesh. But he's not done. He says, he was in the beginning with God, which is just repeating it over. But then in verse 3, he says, all things came into being through him. Ah, now we've gone from Word to him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. See how John begins to unwrap this? And we say, well, I think I've seen this in Colossians somewhere before. In Colossians 1, it says that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, is the one who not only put all things together, but holds things together by the power of his Word. His Word. And so we see that we are indeed talking about the second member of the Trinity coming to us, becoming flesh. He says in verse 9 that this was the true light which comes into the world and enlightens every man. And he says in verse 18 that no one has seen God the Father at any time, but it is this, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of Father, he has explained him. So we see as we begin this most wonderful passage that it is the Word, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ himself, who comes and becomes flesh among us. Now, we need to work with this idea of this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because that's important. I love the word dwell. Do you know that the word dwell means to pitch a tent? It's just to pitch a tent. And it's taken very clearly from a man who knows his Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the way that God made himself present among mankind is as the nation of Israel was traveling through the wilderness, he says, pitch a tent. And pitch that tent, and there will be within that tent a holy place. And in that side, inside that holy place, there will be a holy of holies. And my presence will be there. My glory, my Shekinah glory will dwell in this tent of meeting. And Israel will be surrounded, as it were, by the presence of God. But it was a divided presence. It was his presence was separated from them by a great curtain. Actually, he was separated by their sin. But he was separated from them, not so with his Son, our Savior. When Jesus Christ came, and when the Word took on flesh, God specifically desired for him to dwell among us, to pitch a tent in flesh among us. And what that means is that he was here to experience all things with us. Have you ever wondered why there's four Gospels, not just one? One would have been sufficient, you would think. There are many reasons why there's four Gospels. We learned that last Sunday very well. But one of the reasons is so we can see all the ways that he dwelt with us. So that we can see that he experienced what we experienced. So that we can see that he ate our bread, and he felt our pain, and he lived our life, and he loved as we did, and he feels every emotions to dwell where we dwell is one of the reasons he came. So we see in this beautiful passage, the Word, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, came among us. He took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. And that leads us very beautifully to the second portion. And we saw his glory, John says, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Now, it's a wonderful thing. It must have been an amazing thing for John in his old age to look on back on his life and think of all the ways that he had seen God's glory in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the one who took flesh, the one who dwelt among us. And as we look at the Gospels, we see how God's glory was shown in this uniquely one-of-a-kind manifestation of God called Jesus Christ. Shepherds beheld his glory, you remember? They're just out there doing their thing. They're with their flock like they're supposed to be. All of a sudden, the curtain of heaven rolls back with an angelic message that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come, and he's come to this little village, as born as a baby in Bethlehem, and they say, let's go visit and see. And what a wonderful thing, as they see the glory of heaven, as all of a sudden the angelic messengers begin to proclaim the greatness of God and all that he has accomplished. Aged Simeon, one of my favorites, been waiting for the revelation of the Lord his entire life. And God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah come. And he stands one day in the temple, and Mary and Joseph come with this wee little baby, and they place this wee little baby in his arms to be blessed. And he looks at this baby, and he beheld him, and he prophesied and said, this is the one. This is the one who will bring salvation to God's people. This is the one who will serve as a light to the nations. The Bible teachers of Israel saw his glory when he was 12 years old and sitting on the steps of the temple and asking questions and giving answers. And they were together saying, we've never seen a young man who knows these things, who asks such questions. The people beheld his glory as he fed thousands, remember, with a few loaves and a few fishes, and as he spoke with authority, and as he upset all the carefully held traditions of the religious elite. It would have been wonderful to see his glory as he came into his father's temple, and he took those money changers' tables and he turned them upside down. Is it not written, my father's house shall be a house of prayer? What I think what's really amazing is how John saw his glory. See, John was his disciple. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. John saw his glory in ways that few people did. John had just kind of begun to think that there was something special about this rabbi and started to follow him when his master was invited to a wedding in Cana. Do you remember? He's invited to this wedding, and they go to the wedding, and he takes his disciples along with them. And probably because he brought 12 uninvited disciples, they ran out of wine. And this is not a good idea. And so Mary comes to Jesus, and she says, they've run out of wine. And he said, I love Jesus' remark. Well, what's that to me? But he makes some directions, takes some water pots, pours some water. John tasted that wine. He knew it was water. He knew it had been turned into wine. The concierge of the feast comes before and he says, this is an amazing thing, isn't it? Usually most people, they'll serve the best wine at the beginning and then they'll kind of give the dregs at the end. But what you have done is you have saved the very best. You've saved the reserve, as it were, for last. See, he saw his glory in that setting. He watched as Jesus was walking along one day, and he said to a lame man, pick up your pallet and walk. A man who had been lame from birth. And that man by faith stood up and picked up his pallet, and he walked. He saw as the blind regained their sight. He saw as Jesus took a little spittle and spit on his fingers and took a little clay from the ground and put together a salve of sorts and put that on this man's eyes. And all of a sudden, one who had not seen since birth saw. He saw his glory. I think my favorite was when Jesus invited him and a couple others up to a mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration because that's what happened there. So they're up at the mount, and the disciples are going, that was a long trek. Why are we here? And suddenly, they're looking at their Savior, the guy they've been walking with for almost 3 years, the guy who's just normal in every way, flesh like them. All of a sudden, his face begins to shine with an unearthly glow. And it's almost as if the garments are drawn back and they begin to see the unfiltered, transfigured greatness of who Jesus is. And not only that, that as he is transfigured, they see two others there, Moses and Elijah, and they're having a conversation. And Peter says, this is worth building a tabernacle for, should we? John saw that. John stood at the cross, and he watched as his Savior took upon all the abuse hurled at him, and yet he did not open his mouth except to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And at the end, to entrust his soul to his Father and to say, it's finished. John and Peter entered the tomb. Remember they had the foot race? The foot race to the tomb. And John says, yeah, but I got there first. He was always kind of proud of that, apparently. Even to his old age. He saw that Jesus had risen from the dead. And it was only then that he remembered that Jesus had said, I must die and be buried. And 3 days later, I will rise. And at that point in time, it says he believed what he said about himself. He saw Jesus walk through a door. That'd be worth being there for. He saw Jesus eat a food. He touched Jesus. He saw him in his glorified flesh ascend into heaven. And he heard the words, I will return for you. And he saw the angels say, this same Jesus will return in the same way that you have seen him go. So what a wonderful thing. This word became flesh. He dwelt among us, with us. He saw the glory of the only begotten, of the uniquely born one of the Father. But that's not it. We see also that this one, this Jesus, was full of truth and grace. Truth, indisputable facts. Grace, unmerited favor. Jesus was full of truth and grace. Don't you just love the word full? That Jesus was full of these things? A few years ago, I went up to Seattle, Washington to officiate at a wedding of a dear friend of mine. And while I was up there, we stopped to get some coffee in a coffee enterprise that shall remain nameless. We went into that coffee enterprise that shall remain nameless. And we walked in, and I said, I just like a dark coffee. He says, can I interest you in the best cup of coffee you've had in your life? Yeah, all right. That'll be fine. He says, I'd like to introduce to you the Clover Press. This is an $11,000 piece of equipment to make coffee. It better be good at $11,000. So I said, all right, I'm there. Let's do it. I think Larry was with me. Let's do this thing. So he comes up to it, and he takes out these special beans from a shelf. There's a little weight machine there, and he puts a little beaker on there. He pours just the right amount in. Well, that's too much. Take two beans out. It has to be exactly the right amount. And he freshly grinds these beans. And then he puts them in this piston-looking press. And they're in this piston press, and he pushes the button. The piston goes down. And then you see water coming into this press. And then he takes this little whisk. I am not kidding. He takes this little whisk, and he looks at me and goes, He pushes the button again. The coffee begins to go into the cup, and you can smell it. And I took a drink, and he says, "Was I not right? Isn't that the best cup of coffee you've ever had?" And I said, "That is." And so, for the last 3 years, I've been on the lookout for the enterprise that shall rename nameless, to see if any of them would have a clover press down here. Because at that point in time, there were only five in the world. Because they were just checking them out. So last week, I found out clover presses have arrived in Santa Clarita. I said, "That's it. I have to go get a cup of coffee." So I went to this place that shall remain nameless. Spoke to the barista. I saw that the press was there. I said, "I would like a grande dark clover press." He looks at me like the guy up in Seattle. I guess they're trained. "You've made an excellent choice, sir." He goes to the clover press. He measures the beans. He grinds them up. He puts them up. He takes that silly little thing. He stirs it around. He stands back. He pours the cup of coffee. He brings it to me, and it's only 3/4 of the way full. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I looked at him again, and he said, "You said room for cream." "Yeah, room for cream is that. I just paid for a clover press. I want it to be completely full." I'm so glad that Jesus' grace and truth was not partially full. He said, "I wondered where you were going with that." I'm glad that it was full to overflowing. You know what it actually means in the original? It means replete with. It means completely, entirely full, running over. God's truth in Jesus Christ, indisputable facts. His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, indisputably there, completely full, completely overflowing for us. Truth. Jesus Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us. Grace. He did this because God loves the sinful people of this fallen world. Truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Grace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Truth, Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet he never sinned. Grace, he took our sins on himself and he died in our place. Truth, God the Father raised his son up on the third day. Grace, as Christ was raised, so shall we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Truth, our Savior is preparing a place for us. Grace, he has promised to return and take us to be with him. Grace upon grace, we will share eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, we who have believed and await his return do so with conviction and certainty because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Amen. Lord, today we come before you on this Sunday where we celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," it is as if you, the Father, as you raised him from the dead, echoed that with, "It is indeed finished." Our sins have been paid for. The price that was meant for us has been paid by Jesus Christ. He has prepared a way for us to be saved. You loved us so much that you gave your Son. You brought him in the flesh. He dwelled with us. We saw his glory. The truth of the matter is we're sinners. The grace of it is that you've given us salvation through Christ Jesus, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, grant as we go from here, as we think of what Jesus has done on our behalf, that we would revel in the fact that God became flesh and brought his love of the Father to us. Ask for grace on that journey, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, God's people say.